Blog Talk Radio.
This evening. I hope you guys are ready. As I mentioned last week, you know, we are here at the Brownstone with Girlfriend Therapy Radio, ready to kick off the first in a series of the State of the Faith. I am super excited. You guys already know, if you follow me on social media, you would have seen my video as I was raving about my guest tonight. It is my brother in the faith, Mr. Will. I'm super excited to have him. Before I introduce him, I just want to let you guys know, like we always do, I always encourage you guys to grab a pen and a notepad so you can take some notes. But I'm telling you, this brother dropped nugget after nugget after nugget. Whenever I talk with him, I'm always taking like pages and pages of notes, so you guys will surely, I'm sure, do the same. But I want to welcome my brother. Hey, Will. Welcome,
hey,
welcome,
Kwanzaa.
Welcome to Girlfriend Therapy. Welcome to the Brownstone. How are you feeling this evening?
I'm feeling pretty good. How about yourself?
I am excited. I'm super excited to have you. Already know you are one of my favorite people in the world. So I'm excited. I'm incredibly excited to have you. I have like pens on deck, notepad on deck, because I know that you have a lot of nuggets to drop. I always share that you are one of my favorite people. You're one of the people that I talk to whenever I'm trying to, you know, navigate the faith and have questions. You're one of those people that I always reach back to help me find some answers. So I'm excited to have you here to share you with my Girlfriend Therapy audience, with the Brownstone Radio audience. And I'm just excited to have you. So you know what we're talking about, the state of the faith.
Uh-huh.
So, and I'm sure you have some thoughts and some perspectives, and I'm excited to hear it. I want to just kind of let the audience know that we have a foundation scripture really just for this series. And I apologize, Will, I just realized I didn't share this with you, but mm-hmm. I'm sure it won't catch you off guard. I mean, you don't have to include it in, you know, what you talk about, but this is kind of the foundation scripture that really birthed this whole State of the Faith series.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes from Proverbs 27 and 23, and it says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." And so that's the foundation scripture. Like I said, you don't have to include it in what you're going to talk about tonight.
Mm-hmm.
But I just want to kind of set the stage to let and remind our listeners that's the foundation for this series. Usually I take a quick break just to give our listeners an opportunity to grab a pen and a notepad.
Right.
And I'll tell you guys, if you've not done it in the past when I've encouraged you to, definitely go grab a pen and a notepad today, because what we're going to talk about is, it's just some important nuggets, some really good, important information dealing with the state of the faith. And so we're going to take a quick break. And I know I didn't give my brother a chance to really do too much of an introduction, but we're going to get his introduction on the other side of the break. And we're going to start with a question, you know, just asking Will, you know, just to share a little bit about himself, particularly,
right,
you know, how long he's been in the faith, how long you've been, you know, I look at you as a minister of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you accept that title, but that's how I look at you.
Right.
So we're going to take a quick break. We're going to give our listeners an opportunity to grab a pen and a notepad, and then we're going to just jump right into it. We're going to talk about, you know, you as a minister and just kind of share a little bit about your background, and then we're going to get into the topic, the state of the faith. So,
great. Well,
you know, yep, you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready. I'm excited. I can't wait. So thanks for having
me. Absolutely.
Girlfriend Therapy is designed to educate and encourage women through the truth of God's Word. Our purpose is to empower women to be all that God has designed them to be without apology or compromise. To learn more about Girlfriend Therapy, visit our website at www.girlfriendtherapy.org. To stay connected to us, follow us on all social media platforms at Girlfriend Therapy, Girlfriend Therapy Ministry, or Girlfriend Therapy, Inc.
Okay, so here we go. So, Will, again, I just want to thank you for taking the time to join me. You know, I know you're really private, so I absolutely, absolutely appreciate you taking the time to join me here to talk about the state of the faith. And I want to give our listeners an opportunity just to get to know you a little bit. So just share a little bit about yourself. Like, you know, I've known you for over 8 years. And you've always been someone that I, you know, that I reach back to, especially when, you know, I have questions about the faith. And I'm always impressed, you know, with your level of understanding, your level of knowledge, and your level of comfortability with where you are in your knowledge and your understanding. So
right.
I just want to give you an opportunity.
I appreciate it. I mean, first, before I give an introduction about myself, I would like to thank you for inviting me on. You're definitely someone that I'm proud of. I mean, you're doing it. I mean, I really appreciate you as well. We definitely have known each other 8 years, and so it seems like the time has passed by fairly quickly. But I would just like to congratulate you and thank you and celebrate you for everything you're doing for the body of Christ.
Thank you kindly, sir. Thank you kindly.
But as far as myself, I mean, I don't really think I've given an introduction. You know, we kind of met and just, you know, clicked and talked about the Lord here and there. But I gave my life to Christ when I was very young, 17. I'm from Little Rock, Arkansas. And so one day I grew up in a different persuasion church, and my parents said, hey, we want to get them involved in, you know, quote unquote, our church. And so from that point, you know, we went and to a meeting one day, and they were having a youth service. It was a Friday night, and I decided to go. When I went, the preacher was preaching, felt like it was preaching to me, right? He was talking about a hell and heaven and whatnot. And so I gave my life to Christ after a series of debating back and forth with, you know, what now I know to be the Holy Spirit, but I was debating with myself at the time. But when I gave my life to Christ, I woke up the next morning, and I felt a peace that I didn't anticipate. I felt very peaceful, and it was just a presence of God that was on me. At that point, I was, you know, pretty bad in school, had an anger problem, went to school the next day, inadvertently in the library mentioned that I had given my life to Christ, because someone came and tried to do, you know, we normally do. I'm like, no, I gave my life to Christ. There were people coming. There were people, that person went out and told someone, and they went out and told someone. Before I knew it, the library was full of teens, people that I knew and some that I didn't know, who were hearing me tell my testimony about how Jesus saved me. Had, you know, that meeting been set up intentionally, I would have avoided it, because, as you said, I'm private and shy and all of that. But it was something that God, a little small thing that God did to prove his validation on my life. Obviously, I left a couple years after that and joined the military. But that's a little about me. Obviously, I like to study God's word, and he's given me a hunger, thirst for God's word. And I didn't see myself as being unique to any other individual, particularly some of the experiences that I had. I had an encounter a lot of supernatural things, a lot of spiritual things. I encountered, you know, spirits talking to people, a lot of weird stuff that when I went to tell people, even within the body of Christ, they had no answer, even ministers, and then they looked at me, you know, weird. So I learned then that my experiences, for the most part, were unique to me, and that a lot of people weren't experiencing even things that were in the Bible. And so that obviously took me to a deeper level of consecration, because God had the answer, and a lot of people didn't. And so I definitely have had, you know, some gifts here and there. I dream a lot, and God shows me visions a lot. But, yeah, we definitely look forward to doing God's word and talking about this state of the faith.
Amen, amen. And I love it so much, because oftentimes, you know, when you start talking about your experience, particularly, you know, when you have that real life experience, you know, you give your life to Christ and you immediately notice a difference or notice a change. I didn't realize my experience was similar to that, and I didn't realize that not everyone had that type of experience, you know, when they first gave their life to Christ. And I think that's one of the things that resonates with me, you know, why I always say that, like, you're one of those people who speak my God language, because that experience, you know, we share that experience. And, you know, sometimes when you talk to people and, you know, you share it from that perspective, they're kind of looking at you funny, like, well, what do you mean? What do you, you know,
right.
and
right.
You say things like I say, you know, talking to the Holy Spirit, and God spoke to me that kind of language you don't always hear, even in a body of believers. And so
you're right.
You said you got, you said you were saved at 17. So I'm sure you've, like myself, have experienced a lot as it pertains to the faith. And so, you know, getting into the topic of, you know, the state of the faith, you know, really the purpose of me doing this is I believe that everybody has, you know, based off of your ministry, based off of the call on your life, based off of what God is, you know, purpose for you to do, there's perspective that you have. And so I wanted you to share your, you know, what you see as the state of the faith, or how you see the state of the faith, you know, as it pertains to the ministry and a call that God has on your life.
Okay, yeah, definitely. I was a young kid, and I was traveling with my then pastor at the time. He was a superintendent. I came from the Church of God in Christ, so he was over a large body within Little Rock, Arkansas, where I was from. And so I traveled with him all around the state of Arkansas, going to different churches, and I saw firsthand what ministry looked like. I saw what love looked like. I saw what faith looked like. I saw him suffer, and I was exposed to a lot of the good things and a lot of the bad things, you know, behind-the-scenes things as well. But as a teenager, I didn't say anything, but the hand of God was on my life. And what I didn't say when I saw it at the time, God later began to mature me, and I began to see, just from being around those different ministers in the whole state of Arkansas, you sometimes get a snippet of what the faith is in that particular region. I then later went on and went overseas, and I was exposed to that as well. When we talk about faith, obviously what comes to mind is the scripture in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So as an introduction, that's what I see definitely as being part of the central theme of our faith, is that we have to be one. The Bible defines it as us having one body and one Spirit. Even so, we must serve one Lord and be a part of one faith. And so that is my impression of what the faith should be, you know, talking about the context of what is right before we, you know, move on to other issues.
Amen. And so you're saying for you, that's the foundation. You know,
right,
that we're, you know, one body, one Spirit, one Christ. And I absolutely agree. I actually used that foundation scripture for a conference a couple of years ago. And I love that scripture because it really does speak to, you know, the idea of the unity across the faith. So as a believer, and again, traveling with your pastor at such a young age and seeing so much in a, from a perspective of leadership, and I think a lot of times that's where you get, you know, that bird's eye view is when you're in leadership and when you're at that level, you get to see not just what's happening above, but what's happening, you know, within a congregation as well. And then being young and new to the faith and you're taking all of it in, now fast forward to where you are now and understanding, one, the gifts that God has given you, also understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that you understand the ministry call on your life, and by that I mean just, you know, what it is that God has called you to. So keeping all of that in mind, what do you see? What are some of the concerns that you have pertaining to the state of the faith? But I think if you're comfortable with sharing what that ministry gift is, maybe sharing that for our listeners, and then tying in what your concerns are regarding the state of the faith, if you have any concerns.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, God called me really early. One of the things about me when I came into the body of Christ, I actually was very new. I knew nothing about all of the cliches. I knew nothing about dancing. The first time I was exposed to dancing, I was 17, you know, speaking in tongues, all of that. I knew nothing. Jesus, I knew nothing about it. And so when the Lord saved me, I mean, everything was new to me. I actually ruined a relationship with a good friend because I had asked her something I had just learned, which was the anointing. I didn't know what the anointing was. And I asked her, hey, I just found out what the anointing is. Do you know what that is? And she was so offended by it because it was so part of her vernacular that she hung the phone up in my face, and I've never spoken to her since. But I really didn't know. I wasn't trying to be funny. I really didn't know what that was. But the point is, like you said, I mean, God definitely has a calling on my life, and he shared with me very early that you know, he had a prophetic call on my life. And so as a result of that, I had definitely seen and I've been encountered, you know, spirits that have, you know, I mean, I can get very granular. I know we're not, you know, talking about demons, but I definitely have that experience as far as engaging in demonic warfare and having demons talk to me and challenge me and other people and reveal what they knew about my calling as well, which for me, who was very wet and green and, you know, didn't know anything about it, it was a shock to me that would be the level of their exposure. I've also been exposed to, you know, things in the body of Christ that have given me concern. So, I mean, you and I have never talked about this, but God, you know, called me a couple months after I gave my life to Christ, and I became a minister, you know, in my church. I became the youngest minister in the history of our church at the time, which existed for about 30 years. And so it was very much a lot of, you know, people, it was, I was highly celebrated in the church, and people, you know, really was happy for me because they knew where I had came from. But those are some of the perspectives that I have, having been there, having been part of, you know, traveling with my pastor there. And I definitely have seen things that have disrupted that one foundation that we talked about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If I could, I mean, I can elaborate on the Second Corinthians. When we talk about, we set the foundation in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, but in Second Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul says something that I think is very key, and he identifies something. I don't know if this is appropriate for me to read now or not, but
absolutely, absolutely.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so I think the problem in a nutshell is total opposite of what we see in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I believe it was, we read, which is you have three another, right? You have another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, which was Paul's fear. And so that is where we are. That is where we are in the body of Christ now. We started off with the right Jesus and the right spirit and the right gospel. But now I believe when we look at the body of Christ, I think we see another. And that is what concerns us, right?
Right.
So
someone might ask,
you know, how do we, you know, how is there another Jesus? Well, first of all, you have to know who Jesus is, right? He was born of a virgin, right? He was divine and human. And so when he came, he died on the cross for our sins because he is only worthy to die for our sins because he fit both criteria as being divine as well as human. And so now he also came, the Bible says, humble. He came lowly. He came suffering. The scripture says in Corinthians, the second chapter, it talks about to the Jews, the preaching of the gospel is a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, it's foolishness. And so you say, why is it foolishness to the Greeks? Because the Greeks relied on wisdom. They relied on what makes sense to them, right? They said, no person can know anything, surely, right? And when we talk about knowing salvation, I mean, we know that our salvation in Jesus Christ is sure. But to them, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. They've given to us a lot of the wisdom in the world today. But to the Jews, they believed in the concept of the Messiah. But the stumbling block is that he was so low, they didn't think that was the Messiah. And so when we talk about our walk with Christ, that's who we serve. We serve the Jesus who came as a suffering lamb. But when you talk about the other part, so where is the other Jesus part? Well, if that Jesus doesn't fit your mold or your philosophy, then we see people going and finding a Jesus that does fit their philosophy. And so we see Jesus, if I can use a type or an analogy, we see people lifting up other Jesuses that are arrogant, that are proud, that are pompous, that are pious, that fit their philosophy and their worldly wisdom. And so that's why Paul said, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, that he's going to trick you and corrupt your simplicity, which is in Christ. As lambs, we are very simple, right? We don't have the teeth of a wolf. We don't have the wisdom of a serpent per se, even though Jesus did tell us to be wise as doves and harmless as a serpent. But these are things that people have propped up, and these things have crept into the church and have divided that one faith and that one Lord that we talk about. And obviously you have a spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and see whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we see that there are spirits that have challenged the body of Christ, and as a result of us propping up other Jesuses or false Christs, we have become subject to lying spirits, right?
Right.
And then the same thing for the gospel. The gospel is not just good news, but the gospel is associated with the good news that is Jesus Christ, right? The gospel is not, you know, prosperity. The gospel is not, you know, you're coming out. Sometimes you're going in, and that can be the gospel, right? Because the Bible says,
Amen.
"Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is a trial, though some strange thing happen to you." So the gospel is really what associated with the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and whatever he's calling us to walk into. And so those are very key components. If I could decipher the issue at hand today, I think we no longer have one Lord, one faith, but we have another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit.
And so that is so, like, again, I'm taking notes feverishly, just like I do when I'm talking to you any other time. So when you talk about, you know, the other Jesus, are you saying that there are things in, I guess, in the world that we, I guess, what's the word, like worship, or things in the world that we set as idols? Is that what you're talking about, or? Okay.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. You hit the head on, nail on the head. I mean, when you talk about idolatry, right? I mean, if you look at the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 23rd verse, he says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there," he said, "believe it not." 24th verse says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." 25th, "Behold, I have told you before." So to answer your question directly, not only do they erect, you know, their idolatrous, I guess, symbols and whatnot, but they also are people who are false Christs. And when we talk about the word Christ, obviously that word means anointed one, right? And
right.
So there are people who point over there and say, "Hey, there's an anointed man or woman of God. There's an anointed man or woman of God over here in the, in, you know, in America, or there's one over here at my church." Or the Bible says, obviously, I'm not making these people false Christs, but my point is, Jesus said, "Hey, don't run after these people, because some of them aren't anointed. Some of them are false Christ and false prophets." Obviously, not everybody. However, I believe that there are enough in key positions within the body of Christ that they have done great peril to our faith. And so the state of this faith in the church today, I believe, is very precarious, and I believe we're being hung in the balance. And I think that it's important for us to realize that those false Christs that have arisen, right? So when we talk about them arising out of, you know, and coming into our lives, well, what is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to realize that they are false and to come against them with the word of God. Going back to Corinthians, when we talk about not having another Jesus or another gospel and another spirit, if you have anything other than what Jesus gave you, you're not going to be able to come against those things. Did I ask your question?
Yo, that's perfect. And so, of course, my next obvious question, and probably some of my listeners are saying, okay, how do you, how do someone who's new in a faith, how do they discern between, you know, false gods and Christ? You know, how do they discern? Because one of the things, and you're absolutely right, one of the things that we see is that people, you know, they worship the leaders in the church, like they hold them, you know, to high esteem, and they'll find scripture to say, you know, why you're supposed to do that. And so for someone who's new to the faith and they're seeing this, and how are they to discern, like, how they're supposed to, you know, I guess how are they supposed to navigate that and not get caught up in, you know, this false Christ, this false spirit? How are they to navigate that?
Well, I think that's a very good question, and I think it's one that I think is easily answered, because I don't think from my personal experience that I was any different. I believe I had no advantage when I came to the body of Christ. One of the things I worried about was, how do I know that the Bible is real, or how do I know I'm not being deceived? Scripture says plainly in the book of John, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice, and another they will not follow. And so he said in another place as well, in the gospel Jesus did, he said, if you continue in the word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so basically you have to continue in God's word, and we have to follow the scripture and obey them even when they cost us. I know some and so when you look at a good example of this is St. Matthew, the 17th chapter, when Jesus was transfigured. It talked about when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, he took them up to a mountain and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter did what a lot of us do when we see something magnificent, right? When Jesus comes into our services, our worship services, oftentimes there's a person there, a pastor, a bishop, an apostle, fivefold many, whoever it is, oftentimes they're the person we see with the microphone. But the temptation we have in the body of Christ is that which Peter did here in Matthew 17:4, which is to share Jesus' glory with those people with the microphone, but those people who are the pastor. We cannot do that. Even though we talked about false Christ and false prophets earlier, even if you have a pastor or a leader who is not a false Christ or a false prophet, any man who takes or woman who takes God's glory now has just made themselves a false Christ and a false prophet. Because what is a false Christ? A false Christ is one that is not the Messiah. And so I am not the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. But in our worship services and in our administration, we have real men of God and real women of God who get caught up in receiving the worship that is intended for God, thereby making ourselves a false Christ or a false prophet. And then from there, we fall into idolatry and spiritual pride, and then perversion comes. A lot of people think perversion is the first thing to come. No, it's not perversion, it's pride. Once pride comes, then comes the perversion, then comes the need for more worship. And if you look to finish this thought here, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Basically, what he was doing was making tabernacles for all three of them. But what happened is, while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And that is the answer to your question about how can we know, right? And so basically, you don't erect an altar to a man or a woman, a tabernacle. You don't worship a man or a woman. We serve and worship Jesus Christ. Ministry is a conduit for us to have unimpeded worship of Christ. It isn't the mean in and of itself, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, he said, prophecy shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away, but love will remain, charity will remain, right? And so when all else is failed, Jesus is still going to be here.
Amen. I love that so much, because as you were painting that picture of Jesus in a transfiguration, I never thought of it that way. When, you know, Peter said, you know, we'll lay a tabernacle for all three, and then God said no, and he said, Jesus, this is who, you know, this is who my son, whom I, you know.
Right.
So I never thought of it that way. That God made the distinction and said, no, this is the, you know, I guess the one to be reverenced, the one to be revered, you know.
Right, right. Yep. And imagine how powerful Moses was. I mean, there was nobody more powerful than Moses. Imagine Elijah, he stopped the rain from falling. Imagine how powerful he was. And so if those people were overshadowed, and Jesus, God just said, hear ye him. And I think that's it. If you want to not be deceived, hear ye him. You have to hear Jesus talking, right?
Amen. and then not to look at the man or the woman. And that is so powerful that you say that. And of course, I you know, I think about, like, the work that I do, and I may have shared this with you before, that, you know, when people say, oh, that was wonderful, there, like, you can feel something in you, you know, that's wanting to hold on to that, you know, those accolades or whatever. But I've learned, you know, to just say, praise God, praise God. And we you know, I've shared that with you before, because I can see how somebody can get, you know, become built up off of other people's, you know, off of their praises and off of their accolades and all that. I remember when a pastor did a message, and he talked about how it's hard to be humble. And he talked about it, you know, how hard it is in regards to people trying to, you know, trying to elevate you and trying to praise you. But what I understand you saying is that you have to look past the man and look past the Spirit of God that's working through. Like you said, we're just conduits. We're just vessels for God to work through. And so when we lose sight of that, it is God that's doing it and God manifesting through the work, or, you know, or the words or whatever, and we start looking at the person and giving, you know, attributing that to that person, then I can see how it is, you know, how we can get, not just us as listeners can get confused, but also the man or woman of God, how they can, you know, have to guard against getting built up, you know, from the accolades and such from people. That's really good. That's really good.
Definitely.
And so, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm following you.
Okay. And so one of the things, and I think you mentioned, you know, when I asked you, you know, what did you see as a state of the faith and some of the concerns that you had, you also mentioned, I think you kind of mentioned what people are to do in response to that. And I think one of the main things you mentioned is, you know, I guess really being discerning and keeping Christ first in everything,
right.
Keeping Christ first and being able, and I guess that comes with the discernment. And I love the fact that you said, because a lot of times people think, oh, you've been in the faith for a long time, but I love the fact that you took it back to even the beginning when you first got saved and saying how you navigated, you know, how you navigated your walk. And that's kind of what I talked about last week when I kind of laid down a foundation for the state of the faith. I talked about how not many believers know that we have a responsibility to navigate this walk. And I find that a lot of people are looking for people to tell them what to do, tell them how they're supposed to respond, tell them, you know, tell them what the faith is supposed to look like for them. So I love that you brought it back home to say, hey, no, even when I was young in a faith, you know, I understood that there was a responsibility that you had to navigate it and to understand it. And so I love that you, you know, you kind of took it back to, took it back to that point. So with that in mind, I'm going to roll on in because I'm loving this conversation. So, but with that in mind, what do you see as, I guess, some of the results of people, I want to say some of the challenges, but what do you see as some of the results of believers not one understanding that it is one body, one spirit, one Christ, and getting confused and thinking that they're, you know, there's, you know, more than one Christ and kind of, you know, having, you know, all these idols. What are some of the challenges that you see people are, like it's leading them into? What are some of the roadblocks or the, you know, landmines or pitfalls, if you will, that believers are experiencing because of this mindset?
Well, the major thing, the consequence of people not realizing that there is one faith, is the amalgamation of the secular and mysticism. And so those things have crept into the church, and we see mysticism and secularism, we see that as being spiritual when really it's not spiritual. It's a form of godliness, but denying the power. The power is being denied. And so when we talk about advancing in the faith, we want to be consequential in our society. Our measure, standard of measurement has to be our advancement in this world, in this society that we live in. If we have a faith that is only impressive or effective within the four walls of the church, then I believe that that faith falls short of God's intention for his son, Jesus Christ. And so that is one of the major consequences that I see, is that we go to church every week, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whenever it is, and we walk away feeling powerful, we walk away feeling impressed with ourselves, but we fail to realize that if these sinful agendas within our society are continually being advanced, then our faith is really has no power, because faith has to have power, right? It has to have power to be effective. Scripture says love starts at home, then it spreads abroad, right? So when you receive your faith, Jesus told Peter, when thou art strengthened, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. He said this after Peter had denied him, and he was brought back in after Jesus had rose from the dead. He went and brought Peter back. And so that's what we have to do. Once we are converted, we have to then go and strengthen our brother. But when we see the dividedness in the body of Christ, when we see we receive a different gospel, a different spirit, we are not discerned or adapted discerning the mixture of the secular and the unholy. And we end up thinking we're serving God. Really, we find ourselves serving mammon or other things. And I think Jesus warned us of that. He said that, I warn you, you know, read the scripture in Matthew 24, where he said, hey, they're going to rise false prophets and false Christs, but I warn you.
Right.
He said that if it was possible, they could deceive even the very elect. And so that is the great major challenge in the body of Christ. The major challenge is for the believer to exist in to walk into a church or a fellowship and be able to discern the evil that exists in that particular environment, or to discern whether or not they're being deceived.
That is so good. You said so many things in that segment. That was just really, really impactful, really, really powerful. But one of the things I want to ask you, if you can elaborate on, you talked about how we can be in a church service and we feel, you know, puffed up and, you know, powerful. But then when we leave, you know, it doesn't take long for that to kind of dissipate.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, so we find ourselves, I think, like you were saying, that, you know, in within the four walls, you know, we can have this impression that we are doing something. But then once we leave the four walls, then, you know, we recognize that there really is no power in who we are or what we do. If I'm understanding, please correct me if I misinterpreted that. But I guess what I want to ask is, for the person that's listening to this, you know, and I think we both see it often, especially in leadership. You know, you see people who are, you know, when they're in church, you know, they got the respect, they got the, you know, the honor and all this stuff. But when they go outside of the church or out off the stage, you know, they're struggling with you know, basic stuff. And I again talk about this all the time. I guess my question is, what does that look like? Just like as a real life example, what does that look like? What does it look like for the person that's in church and you know, and is powerful and is feeling, you know, powerful. I can't think of the right word, but then
exuberance, exhilaration.
Right.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah, no, I know exactly what you're saying. I think that a lot of the successes and the victories are cosmetic, and their experiences of peace and exuberation is short-lived, right? And so you're in an environment, where a bunch of things are going on, and it appears like the Spirit of God is moving, because we've been told that the Spirit of God is moving. Experiencing the move of God and being told that that's the move of God are two different things.
My God.
Right? So when Peter, James, and John was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter didn't look at James and John and say, hey, God is moving. Right? James didn't look at Peter. Right? They didn't look at each other and say, God is moving. There was no doubt that God was moving. And so when the Spirit of God is really moving, there's no doubt he's moving. You know, drunk sober up, right? Prostitutes. They change their lifestyle. Pimps change their lifestyle. I mean, when the right. Spirit of God is moving, a 17-year-old who only went to church to be with his friends, right, began to get convicted in his heart, and God changes his life and sets him on a path to avoid prison, which was, you know, the sentence of a lot of my friends. You know, I have friends who are dead. But when God really comes in your life, he does a great work in you, and that work, it lasts, right? And so a lot of times we see people who have short-lived victories, cosmetic victories, and their peace is not it's not lasting. And so when they walk away from services, a lot of the problems that they have, they continue to have. And if I could give a quick example, one of the first spirit I dealt with in an individual was an Antichrist spirit. It was a false spirit. It was fake, as if it was the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't. And it's a long story on how all of that happened. But basically, I observed this person speak in tongues. I observed this person dance, so-called, in the Holy Ghost. But it was really a demonic spirit. And I knew it was a demonic spirit because, number one, God had showed it to me in a vision. And number two, the person had eventually sought for my help. But a lot of the peace and things that I'm describing are things that I dealt with in that individual, you know, being depressed, low self-esteem, fearful, after so-called having a good time in the Lord. So I think that we have to walk in the spirit that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the lust of the flesh aren't just associated with sinful things like sex, alcohol. The lust of the flesh could be fulfilled religiously, and we never identify the religious flesh. We only identify the flesh, if I could use that word,
right?
But fulfilling the religious flesh is just the sinful, which is why the Pharisees and the Sadducees were rebuked frequently by Christ, because they operate in religion, but it was from a fleshly perspective.
And you know I'm going to ask you to elaborate on that, because I get it, and I want the listeners to get it. So when you talk about the, you know, spiritual flesh or spiritual, what are you talking about specifically? Because what comes to mind for me is that pride and arrogance and all that. But what are you talking about specifically? Or can you give some specific examples of what you're talking about?
Sure, I can. One of the tendencies we have as Christians or humans in general is to rely on what we see, right? Which is diametrically opposed to a Christ mandate. Scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. And so one of the things that Peter did, referencing Matthew 17 again, is he built the tabernacle to kind of represent his worship of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And so we have a tendency to do that as well. We have a tendency to erect things, accoutrements of worship or accessories of worship, to kind of solidify and point our faith to. Well, those are things that Christ told us not to do. He said, thou should not make any graven images of me in heaven or in earth or in the sea. We don't make those, you know, we don't make those things, right? And so one form of witchcraft is superstition. And so you have a lot of people, even in the body of Christ and in Christians, who have representatives of their faith in some type of tabernacle, if I could say that, right? As opposed to walking by faith and not by sight. Another example of that, we're talking about Luke, and the reason why it's so, the reason why a lot of this stuff gets out of hand is because the people who are supposed to police themselves kind of end up justifying themselves. It's very, one of the things about me when I say, like, if I do wrong, I want to know I'm doing wrong, even though I'm doing wrong. It's very difficult for an individual to decide to do wrong and then all of a sudden say that wrong is right, because sometimes we can get so deep in wrong that when we decide to get right, we've changed all of the signs from go left, go right, to go right, go left, and so it's hard for us to get back. And so those individuals find themselves religiously stuck in a loop, a constant infinite loop of wanting God but running from it. And so it's very difficult to do that. The Bible talks about, warns us against that, you know, rejecting the truth. We believe that we have an infinite amount of grace to reject the truth, but grace is very powerful and is very beneficial. We all benefit from it, but we can't predict when God is going to say, hey, enough is enough, right? And so Adam and Eve bit the fruit, and they permanently lost their place in the garden. And there were a number of scriptures you talk about when God performed miracles in that book of Acts. You know, the couple who lied about their offering.
Right.
And so even in the New Testament, we think that's harsh, right? But this is the God that we serve. And so I think, you know, going back to your question about what does that look like, I mean, I think that those are some of the things and considerations that we have. We have people who erect things that are idolatrous. They erect things that contradict what God told us not to do. They focus on images, right? Images of men. Mm. They worship things that doesn't have eyes, that doesn't have ears. Psalms talked about. But when we worship our own selves, a lot of times we find ourselves justifying ourselves. And that was a scripture I can reference to.
I know God said that to Job when he said, "Do you condemn me to justify yourself?" And I think a lot of times we do that. You know, a dear brother in the faith, you know, he says that, you know, we are to break ourselves against the word of God and not break the word of God against us. And so not try to fit, you know, God's truth into our world, but fit ourselves and break those things that's not in alignment with God's truth to his word. And I think a lot of times we as believers don't do that. So I think that goes back to, you know, just to your point of what you were saying as far as what that looks like.
And there was another scripture point, too, I want to add, if I may. In Luke, St. Luke 16 and 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." 14 says, "And the Pharisees also," these are religious leaders, "who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." 15, he said, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And I think Jesus gave us a very good example of what it is and what it looks like. You get a group of men together, men, women, you get a group of religious leaders together, whatever most of them are doing, Jesus just said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. He already said, narrow is the way that leadeth to life, but broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It doesn't matter whether they're sinful or religious. You get a group of people together, whatever they highly esteem is more than likely that which is an abomination in the sight of God. And he didn't even say it was more than likely. He says it is abomination in the sight of God.
Amen. Amen. Now, I know I'm not taking any breaks tonight because I don't want to miss a minute of this. But time, I knew, would go by so fast. We were like about 12 minutes left. But I want to I want you to address one thing for me. You know, take your time with it. That's why I'm going to ask it now. So to a young person who is new to the faith, like you said, you were 17 when you came into the faith. For a young person who is new to the faith, what would be your best advice to them? There may be somebody that's sitting back and they're listening, and they've been in the faith, you know, maybe for a few months, and they're starting to see things that's a little contradictory to what they thought the faith was, what they believe it should be. What would be your best advice to that young person, you know, 17 years old, just say, you know, who's new to the faith? What would be your advice for them as they prepare to navigate their Christian walk, their faith walk? What would be your best advice to them?
That's a very good question. I mean, there's a lot of things I could tell someone. The major thing I would tell them is to the scripture here. I would encourage them. The scripture says, in Ephesians 2 and 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The key word here, emphasis here, is workmanship. 1 Peter 4 and 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So if I put the fire together with the workmen, what we do is we create somebody who's able to withstand the test of time. You cannot withstand the test of time if you do not go through fiery trials and tribulations. One of the things that really took me from being a little boy to being a man, even at age 17, 18, 19, because I started being pulled out of classroom because, you know, people were talking about all of the abuse they were going through. Teachers were coming to get me out of classroom, and I would actually have an office at school, a counseling office, where I actually talked to people. I talked to adults about adults. I'm talking about as a child. But it changed the countenance, my countenance from being one of being immature and foolish to one being mature and dealing with the weight and pressure of some of the stress that people were going through, some of the sexual perversion that had been, that happened to them. But one of the things that is very important is for them to go through that fire and that tribulation. There's no advice I can give you that can circumvent you being made in his workmanship, right? There's no advice I can give you. One of the things I like to focus on is if you talk about tempered glass, I like to use that as an analogy when we go through trials and tribulations as Christians. Tempered glass is four times stronger than ordinary glass because of the way it's made. Basically, you take glass and you put it in fire, and that fire is heated 600 degrees Celsius. And basically, once you heat that glass, then it goes through a high-pressure cooling procedure known as quenching. And during that process, it lasts just a few seconds. But that high-pressure air, which blasts the surface of the glass, it causes it to become tempered glass. And the benefit of tempered glass is that it's stronger than regular glass. And also, when that tempered glass breaks, it breaks in a way that's safe, right? Because tempered glass is used a lot in cars and then showers, and places where there's going to be a lot of human safety is at hand. But the important thing about it, when it breaks, it doesn't create a shard that can stab, injure, or cut someone. And so I think it's very powerful that sometime when we go through life and we go through fiery trials, we have to realize that at the same time we're going through a fiery trial, we're also being quenched by the word of God and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And those two together create what's called tempered glass, so that we're stronger than regular glass. But if we break, we break in a way that's organized and in a way that's peaceful.
Jesus.
And we don't feel and hurt anybody else when we do break.
Wow. Wow. I have to, I'm going to keep us moving, but that was a very powerful, very powerful example. I never thought about that. Tempered glass, and you said when we break, we don't break in such a way that it's going to hurt or harm others. That's a message all by itself. So, but like I said, time is quickly dwindling, and I want to give you an opportunity to, you know, anything else that you want to share. I'm not even going to ask a question, but anything else that you want, you know, the Brownstone listeners, Girlfriend Therapy Radio listeners to hear, something that will, you know, just encourage them or something that you believe that they need to know as it pertains to the state of the faith and them navigating. Is there, you know, one final thought, one last thing that you want to share with the audience?
Well, yeah, definitely. I mean, one of the things that's very concerning to me, you know, I talked about or alluded to earlier having prophetic anointing, right? A couple of years ago, God began to reveal things to me in dreams. He woke me up, and I heard the Spanish word escribian, right? I can't really pronounce it because I don't study Spanish, but I looked it up, and I'm like, oh, that means to write. And so basically what the Lord had told me in about 2011 is that, hey, I'm about to start speaking to you in dreams and visions. I want you to write them down. So I have a couple of journals, and I started writing down all of the things that God has been revealing to me. One of the things I would like to advise the body of Christ is I would like to warn the body of Christ.
Amen.
Because God told me a couple of years ago that he's getting ready to pour out his fury because we've moved away from the body of Christ, and a lot of us are not walking in the calling and in the faith in what God has told us. We talked about earlier the challenges. We talked about earlier some solutions. We talked about state and some concerns. But there are real consequences that are associated with this. And when God judges us, he judges us for things that we know we are supposed to do, right? And so those are things that I keep seeing in my vision. I keep seeing explosions in America. I see God. I've seen a number of countries attacking America. So those are just some of the things that I would like to share. I mean, I would have them so much, and I would say, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do with this? You know, what do you want me to, how do you want me to share this? And that's why I thank God for you, because, I mean, this is definitely an opportunity to kind of nudge the body of Christ and let them know that, hey,
amen,
you know, the Spirit of the Lord is warning us to get ready, to get right, and to prepare ourselves. You know, I'm not predicting anything, but in my visions, I keep seeing various countries attacking us. I keep seeing explosions. And I definitely woke up with that vision. The ironic thing about when God said he was getting ready to pour out his fury on us is that I had that vision, and I was actually sharing my wife with it. And I was so scared when God said that, because it was like God, one of those rare moments, he plays things out in analogies. But in this particular case, it was like one of those rare moments where I felt like he was speaking. And then when he said, I'm getting ready to pour out, I woke up because I was so afraid of what he was going to say. I was sharing it with my wife, and my daughter heard me. Couple of days later, she actually had a dream, and God finished the dream he was telling me and my 9-year-old daughter at the time. And she told me what God said. And so that was very powerful, because it was God speaking the rest of his vision in that particular case. There were others that he obviously finished, but he spoke it in my 9-year-old daughter, and she finished the part that I did because I was so afraid. But I think it's real. This consequence is real.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. So I know, even for our listeners, and, you know, I tell you what, when you have some good word just coming in, and just some powerful, you know, just powerful words, you know, time just seems to go by so quickly, and we are down to 3 minutes. But I want to thank you so much. You know, as I share with my listeners, like, you are one of the people, and I think as I introduce you and other brothers in the faith, I think people will get me a little bit better. Because you guys are the ones that I listen to. You're the ones that, you know, when I have deep questions, you know, you are amongst that, you know, that group that I, you know, that I reach back to and say, hey, help me understand this. And I so appreciate the knowledge and the wisdom and the call that God has on your life. I know without question that this will not be, I pray, your last time joining us here at the Brownstone, being here on Girlfriend Therapy Radio, because I think you have so much to share. And although I would love to keep it all to myself, I know that it's beneficial for the body of Christ. So I want to thank you again so much for joining us. I want to thank our listeners for tuning in. You guys are definitely going to have to listen to this message again. As you know, it's live now, but you'll be able to, you know, go back and listen to the pre-recorded, you know, listen to the message over and over and over again, because there are so many nuggets, so many scriptures that you guys should really go back, look at, let it minister to you, let the Holy Spirit reveal, you know, what it is that those scriptures say and how it pertains to the state of the faith and where we are right now and what God is doing. Will, I thank you so much. This hour went by way too fast, you have an open invitation here at Girlfriend Therapy Radio, open invitation at the Brownstone. I think I can speak on behalf of the Brownstone and say you have an open invitation anytime. You want to share something, anything that God has given you, you know how to reach me. I thank you so much. I thank our listeners. I knew we weren't going to be able to take a break, but I want to encourage you guys, send your questions to me at Kwanzaa@girlfriendtherapy.org. Again, that's Kwanzaa@girlfriendtherapy.org. Also want to remind you guys to check out the Tracy Brown Show, Sundays at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here at the Brownstone. But again, I salute you, brother. I thank you. Praise God and thank God for you. And until next time, you know, we will have you back again. So until next time, blessings to you and blessings to our listeners. And that's our show.
I appreciate it. So,
amen.
And thank you,
husband.
So a lot of times the spouse gets, you know, forgotten, but I just like to salute him for all he's done in representing your life. God bless.
Amen. I appreciate that. And this will not be your last time here at the Brownstone. If I have to beg, and I know I don't have to, but
right.
I thank you so much for taking the time. And that is it for our show. Blessings to you guys, and until next time, blessings.